We're going to be in Philippians. Lord willing, we should be finishing up chapter 1 pretty soon. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 26 in Philippians. 12 through 26 in Philippians chapter 1. Let me pray for the message. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are here this morning, and we are here to hear from you. We know that you speak to us through your word. Lord, help us not to just look upon the word and gloss over it. Help us to feed on the word. Help us to digest it into our hearts and lives so that we can reflect your glory and walk in obedience with you. Help us to take what is taught here, Lord, and find a way to apply it to our lives so that we can live out kingdom life here. So, Father, as we dig in now, be with us. Have your Holy Spirit illuminate the word into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to set aside all the distractions of the world and the day that competes for our allegiance as we are here. And we commit this to you in the name that is truly above all names, in Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 26. And then verses 21 through 26, we're going to really tease that apart. Follow along in your Bibles as I read this. Starting at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, amen, whether by life or by death.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Now look at verse 21.
Yeah.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I am hemmed in. I am hard pressed from both directions. I have this desire to depart and be with Jesus, for that's much better.
Amen.
Yet, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So let's stop right there. Let's look at verse 21. You can put up slide 1 if you got that thing working now, Chet. Slide 21. Slide 1, I'm sorry. Verse 21. Don't ever get old. Now, in our last time together, we had looked at Paul's unwavering commitment to Christ, that no matter what was happening in Paul's life, here's the important part, no matter what was going on, remember, he's chained to a guard, doesn't know if he's going to be executed, but his hope, his confidence in Christ was strong enough that no matter what the deal is, he would not waver in his behavior when he would stand in front of that judicial court. That no matter what, Jesus would be exalted and not shamed, no matter what the outcome. Look at verse 21 there. For me to live, that's it, right there, Chet, back up, put up slide 1. Leave it there, there we go. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, I want to ask you some questions this morning. You can slide it up a bit to draw you into the text. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What kind of life is Paul talking about? What does life, what does it mean to you? Think about that. What does life mean to you? And what is your greatest purpose in life? Why are we here? What's the deal? Why are we here? You know, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, look, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, it is to be all done to the glory of God. Are we doing that? What is our greatest purpose? I need you to hear me this morning. Church, this is really important. There is a fierce, ongoing, raging battle right now that you and I fight every day. There's this battle that all of us fight every day. And this battle is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. Listen, there is this fierce, raging battle for rulership, and God and you and I, there's this fierce battle, and it's constantly taking place. Now, just so we're sure here and on the same page, let's put up slide 2. Let's define the word kingdom. There's this battle between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. There's this battle for rulership. Are you on the throne or is God on the throne in your heart? The word kingdom, defined, means a country or a territory ruled by a king or queen. So slide it up there, slide 2. Look what Paul Tripp says about this. Ever since that fateful day, human life and history has been shaped by kingdoms in conflict. The little kingdom wars with the big kingdom. The kingdom of this world wars with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of man wars with the kingdom of God. There's a turf war being fought on the battleground of our hearts, and sin twists our allegiance and causes each of us to be dedicated to the kingdom of our own making. That's tough to fit in the ear, isn't it? So there's a battle going on inside you and I. Put up slide 3. Paul Tripp goes on to say this. My allegiance to my own kingdom is deep in the DNA of my sinful nature. It causes me to be self-centered, self-righteous, condemning, and impatient. Can anybody say an amen to that? I know what I want. I know what will make me happy. And God, listen, I have a vision for what my life could be like. And God, you're constantly getting in the way of the plans and purposes of my kingdom. That's tough to fit in the ear, isn't it? Think about that. Let's be honest this morning. Are you and I truly able to say the statement, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? See, Paul's talking about life as a believer, as a follower of Christ. Not really as an unbeliever, but as a believer. When Paul says to live is Christ, listen, this is important. This is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this ongoing, intimate relationship with Christ while alive in this world. See, Paul's speaking about his participation in living a life that is selfless, always serving others, and suffering. And let's face it this morning, that's really hard for us to fully understand unless you and I are growing deeper in love with Jesus Christ. I'm thinking as I was looking at this and putting this together, I'm thinking, you know, Paul, you wrote to the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus. And I'm thinking as Paul's chained to the guard, doesn't know what's really going to happen. Doesn't know when he meets them if he's going to live or die. And I'm wondering, Paul, were you thinking about things that you said when you were writing letters to the other churches? And what came to my mind, put up slide 4, was Galatians 2:20. I want you to soak on Galatians 2:20 this morning. It's one of, I think, the most gospel-centered, powerful verses in Scripture. Look what it says. So here's Paul writing to the foolish Galatians. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now presently live in the flesh, I'm living that life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I could stop right there. If you get anything out of this message, soak on that verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. By that way, that lives in me. I'm not going to go into the Greek because Pastor Carter wants me to keep it where we can understand it. But that talks about, that word lives in me talks about a permanent fixed position. Here's the question. Is he permanently fixed in your heart? So that the life which you now live in the flesh, you too live by faith in the Son of God. By the way, he doesn't stop there. Who loved me and gave himself up for me? And so here's what I had to ask. Okay, Paul, I don't want to take my 21st century, 2019 thinking and try to eisegete and read into the Scripture what I wanted to say. No, Paul, help me understand. The Holy Spirit, help me to draw out of the text what was originally said to the people that he wrote that letter to. And how do I apply that to my life? So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, you can see I put a little check mark there in the Greek over there on the where it says crucified, Christ crucified. So you can see that's kind of like how it looked when he penned it. That's what it looked like right there. That word crucified is actually two Greek words. Soon starun. So what does that mean? So, because Paul, I have no record of Paul being there when Christ was crucified. In any of the synoptic gospels. I have no record that he stood there and watched Christ crucified on the cross. He already, you know, on the road to Emmaus is when God stopped him and there was a transformation taking place. So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. He didn't just say staru. He said soon staru. What does he talk about? Well, soon means to keep company with or together with. Staru means to impale. So the question is, okay, Paul, what are you trying to get across to us here? This is important. The old you before you came to a saving faith in Christ is dead, and now the new you lives. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So that word live is in what we call the perfect tense. What does that mean, Pastor Jack? Perfect tense in the Greek simply means an action that was completed in the past, but has ongoing continuous results into the present. Paul got saved back here. His old man was crucified and impaled with Christ. The new Paul lives. So something that happened back here has ongoing continuous results in Paul's life in the present. Can that be said about you and I? Can that be said about us? When a person truly comes to a saving faith in Christ and he fully trusts in Christ alone for his or her salvation, that person spiritually participates with Christ in his crucifixion and his victory over sin and death. Literally, Jesus' death for the believer has now become your death. That's why Paul can then say this, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Faith, trusting in, relying on, and having confidence in Jesus. Church, look closely at the text. I want you to think about this morning. You and I are not only given the power to live for Jesus, but Paul says He's living in and through you. Remember we talked about the perichoretic unity? Let me bring that up real quick again. Simply, God the Father is in God the Son and in God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is completely in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is completely in the Son and the Father. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." If you remember that. You're carrying around the Godhead in you. Think about that. You and I are not only given the power to live for Christ, He's living in and through you. The old you who died doesn't have any power over you, so you would lose your salvation. Do not buy into the fact that you can lose your salvation. Jesus says, "All the Father has given to me will come to me, and no one will ever be able to snatch them out of His hand." Very important. So, what does Paul say then? "Who loved me and gave himself up for me." Here's why he did what he did for you and I. He doesn't use the word phileo or storge. He uses the word agape, the most strongest part of love. What does agape love is? What does that mean, church? This is important. Phileo love is where we get the word Philadelphia. Philo, love, adelphos, brother. Sweetie, a brotherly love, right? A storge is the kind of love that you have for a brother and sister or mom and dad. Agape love is unconditional love. It's not predicated on performance. Please understand that. You're loving somebody regardless of how they behave, how they treat you, how they act. It is an unconditional love because that's exactly the love that Christ has for us. Paul uses that word here in Galatians 2:20. It's right there in the Greek text. So we need to understand, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by trusting in and relying on and having confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death on that cross, His burial, His resurrection, conquering sin and death. And He did it because He loved me and He gave Himself up for me. What a model for us to follow. Think about it, church. Now, listen. I'm trying not to get too theological here. This giving Himself up for you and I is a gift of God's saving grace. By the death of Jesus Christ, hear me this morning. You listening by Facebook too, you hear me. By the death of Jesus Christ, God, the Father, has acted to deliver and vindicate His people apart from the law. God has provided you with a righteousness, and He's revealed that righteousness. What is righteousness? The act by where God calls us saved, right? Set apart. And it is entirely of God's grace. It's a free gift. And listen, you don't earn it. This is also important. I know this is hard. You can't earn it. You don't earn God's grace. How is it available to you and I? Only through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Hear me this morning. This act by where God declares us right, righteousness, is provided by God to us. It is prepared by God for us. It's made available by God to us. And it's God's gospel. So God, on the basis of what He did in His only Son, Jesus Christ, freely forgives and absolves us from our sins to those who believe the gospel. Do you believe the gospel this morning? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What happens after that? God then clothes you with the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He declares you to be right in His sight. This righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's credited to our account. That's how we can be accepted. Try to understand, no matter how good you try to behave, no matter how good you try to act, no matter all the things you do, feeding the people, loving, all that stuff, none of that saves you. None of that saves you. If you drop dead this morning, later today, get hit by a car tonight, and you're done, they hit you with the paddles and they can't bring you back, the only way that you will ever end up in heaven is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death on that cross, paying your sin debt in full. You receive that by placing your faith in Him. That's how a person's saved. You can do a million confessions. You can do a million good deeds and acts of service. None of that saves you. So for me to live as Christ, if I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me and I'm yielding to Him, I'm living out the life that He's ordained for me to live, to put Him on full display in the lives of the people He brings into my life. He gave Himself up for you and I, church. So what did Paul mean then when he said to die is gain? How is dying gain, Paul? You know, I don't know what it's like, but I can't imagine what it must have been like, all of the stuff that Paul went through in his missionary journeys. I can't imagine what it's like 2,000 years ago to be incarcerated. No privacy, no bathroom privileges. The food you got was probably delivered by people that cared about you. You have an 18-inch chain shackled to you and to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 solid years. You're not in a well-lit, air-conditioned, or heated place. So I'm wondering, what was going through Paul's mind when he said, to die is gain? Well, see, I really believe that Paul was really thinking of departing this world to be with Jesus. We really think our best life... Listen, don't believe the garbage. You can have your best life now. I'm sorry. The Bible doesn't preach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. So when Paul uses the word gain, it has something of the idea of a better situation than the present situation. See, it would seem that Paul's point is whether he's living or dying, he's okay either way. Anybody ever been that close to death? You know, think about it. You know, do we really, when I asked the question at the beginning of the sermon, what is your life about? Think about it. If my life is about watching cable TV and getting fat on pizza and, you know, that's it, what's it all for? If you don't have Christ in your life, what are you living for? For self? Think about it. Life will trash your trophies. What happens when you die? And you're a fleeting memory, you know? Think about it. So for Paul, he's saying, listen, whether I'm alive, God chooses to keep me alive, or whether I die, I'm okay either way. If it's God's will that I stay alive and serve the Lord with all I have, continually sharing the gospel with everyone, or if the Lord wants me to die and I'm in His presence, that's okay. But look at slide 5, Chad. Look at verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. Fruitful labor. Yeah, but when I'm 67, Pastor Jack, I want to retire. Get a camper, just enjoy life and all that. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God gives me permission to lay down and retire. Maybe you guys could show me in the text. I can't find it anywhere. All I see here is, if I'm going to continue to live, this is going to be fruitful labor to me. Now, Paul was torn between his desire to be there. Think about it. In the presence of Christ, in real time. And he's torn between that and the need to be here to continue the work that needed to be done. One of the things I want you to see here this morning is Paul was completely committed to the gospel work and planting churches. He says, this will be in fruitful labor to me. So, what kind of fruit is Paul talking about here? Think about it. For you guys that are part of Pottstown Bible Church, what does fruitful labor look like? For you guys that are on Facebook that go to other churches, what does fruitful labor look like for you to serve in your church? Perhaps labor that produces a good harvest. Think about it. Fruit that nourishes growth. The people coming to faith in Christ, the converts. People coming to a saving faith in Christ. People in the body of Christ growing up in their maturity and their walk with the Lord and being strengthened. Put up slide 6. Paul writing to the church of Colossae in Colossians 1:6. Look at this. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. Now don't miss this. Look at the text, church. Follow along. Let us speak to you. The good news is the gospel that came to you is actually going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by doing what? What does it say? By changing lives. Has your life been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says, just as it changed our lives, or it's changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Has the God, this is a tough question. Be honest with yourself. Has the gospel, knowing that God died on that cross to save you, do you consider that good news? It's frustrating to see people, oh, the Sixers, oh, the Philadelphia Eagles, oh, and all that. They go nuts, spend thousands of dollars. But yet when it comes to cheering for God, what he did, some churches are broke. Think about it. This same good news that came to you is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it changed your life from the day you first heard it. Be honest, has the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus Christ changed your life? If it hasn't, you're not saved. You are still dead in your sins and trespasses. I'm telling you the way it is. That's Ephesians 2:1, 1-3. Here's another question. Okay then, God, who produces the good fruit in you so you're empowered to produce results? I don't produce it in me. My fruit's so rotten, if you bit into it, you'd be in trouble. You'd be target vomiting all over the place like you were on a movie set of an exorcist. Who produces the fruit in you? So that fruit's empowered to produce results through your life. God the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit in you. Slide 7. Philippians 2:13, a little later on, Paul says this. Well, where does that come from, Pastor Jack? Well, I'm glad you asked. For it is God who is at work where? Where is he at work? Oh, it is God who is at work in you to what? Enjoy having fun? Oh, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. See, Paul's talking again about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Do we remember about 4 months ago, maybe it's 5 months ago now, what we learned concerning God the Holy Spirit from our last time together? I want to take and just recap a little bit of that, because I want to make sure we understand that God the Holy Spirit is the one that produces fruit in us. If we yield to Him, He's going to direct our lives. So slide 8. So let's just look at a couple things real quick and then we'll finish up. First of all, real quick, the Holy Spirit is fully God. He is not a force. He's not a wind. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triunity of God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, mutually indwelling each other, never working independently from each other. One God, a triunity. God the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is given to believers. Slide 8, 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps His commandments continually abides or remains in Him, and He in Him. Again, the mutual abiding. I'm abiding in Him, He's abiding in me. We know by this that He abides in us. How? What's it say? By the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. The moment you come to saving faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit permanently indwells you. That should excite you. You don't have to walk around powerless. You receive the Holy Spirit. Slide it up a bit, Chet. Slide 8. The moment you come to faith in Christ. Pastor Jack, where does it say that? I'm glad you asked that again, church. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed the moment you come to saving faith. Slide 9. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit given to you and I to walk in a new way of life. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory to the Father or of the Father, so we too might what? Walk in newness of life. I have pleaded, begged, cried, slapped the pulpit to encourage you to get in the Word. You need to be reading your Bibles. You need to be in the Word. If you are not in the Word, it's like taking the tools out of a toolbox that's needed to do a job. You need to be in the Word. Holy Spirit never, ever, ever works independently from the Word. So this walking in a new way of life means the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He makes it alive inside of us so that it can grow us and change us and prune us and mature us. Very important point. And in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who does what? Dwells in us. Verse after verse, it's the Holy Spirit indwelling us, leading us, guiding us. Slide 9. The same Holy Spirit who was given to us also counsels us. But the Helper, the Paraclete, the one that encourages and comes alongside, called the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. He will do what, church? Teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Amen. Slide 10, Chet. The Holy Spirit testifies to you and I about who Jesus is. John 15:26. When the Paraclete, the Helper, the one that comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will do what? Testify about Me. I hope that you're seeing that you don't make yourself saved. You don't make yourself a believer. You and I were born physically alive and spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. It is all God's work and all God's plan whether or not we get saved. I'm just preaching what the text says. The Holy Spirit is the one that testifies to you about Jesus Christ. So you go from an unbeliever to a believer. And I can tell you, that changes you. It changes you, church. When you have the very God that knit you in your mother's womb, spoke the universe into existence, gives you every breath in your lungs and heartbeat, indwelling you, and testifies about you, and you're born again, the new you is there, your life changes. Doesn't mean things get easier, but you now know that God is real, that Jesus is the Christ, He's real. There's a real Jesus that died on a real cross, shed real crimson blood on a real cross, so that you and I could live, and we don't deserve it. Also, slide 10, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and was given to us to pray for us. Now, I want you to think about that. I need you to think about that, please. God, the Holy Spirit, praying for you. Think about that. God praying to God for you. What does that do in here? Doesn't that give you... there's no words. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself... This Holy Spirit's a person. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit helps our weakness. Listen, it's amazing. When you are at your weakness and you're ready to take the towel, throw it in the center of the ring and say, I'm done. That's when the Holy Spirit can really finally begin to do some work in your life, because you're not doing it on your own power anymore. Listen, I can tell you from experience, when you're doing it on your own power, every time you crash and burn. We need the Holy Spirit. And this should be an encouragement to us that He actually prays for us. Slide 11. The Holy Spirit was given to us to give assurance that we are children and heirs of God. Another important verse. Again, look at the text. Look at the wording here. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't know how to tell you whether or not you're a child of God. It's not my job. But if the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, He will testify to you whether or not you belong to Him. That should comfort you. That should just comfort you, because there's going to be a day when everyone here and you listening around the world, there's going to come a day when you and I are not waking up here anymore. There's going to come a day when you draw your last breath and it's done. And when you are there, maybe you're in the hospital room, and maybe it's your last moments before you pass into eternity, do you know Jesus the Christ? And if the Holy Spirit testifies, when you close your eyes for the last time, you can have the comfort and assurance of knowing that absent from the body, present with the Lord. But if you die without that, and listen, here's another thing, and I know this is hard. No clergy can save you. I can't save you. No matter what church or denomination you're in, they can't save you. They didn't die on the cross for your sins. All of us that are in clergy, that are ministers or priests or whatever, no matter what denomination, we are fallible, sinful human beings. But God can save you. And He's the one that does the work. And what does He say in Romans 8:17, slide 11? And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Wow. I can't wait to preach in Romans again and unpack that for you. If indeed, if's a clause, we call it a henna clause. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Wow, church. What do you think makes people show up here Saturday mornings to feed 40 kids. I mean, think about it, week after week after week. Think about the people that serve. Because really, when we're serving the kids, we're really serving Christ. I see Christ in those kids. That's who we're serving. You know, when you're making a meal for somebody, you're really serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, He washed feet. The God that created the feet that He's washing, washed feet. So then, what do we have going on here? You and I see then, from all of these countless verses we've gone over this morning, that it is God, Holy Spirit, who is a person. He is the one who directs and nourishes the fruit inside us. He is the one who even produces the fruit in us in the very first place. So this begs the question, are we bearing any fruit in our lives? Think about this. The people that know you, as a result of knowing you, do they want to know Him more? Just think about that for a minute. Engage your minds. Forget all the other garbage out there. Think about that. If we're bearing fruit, do the people that know you see Christ inside you? Do they see you bearing fruit? Do they look at you and say, I don't know why that person does that, but there's something different about that person. And then they're drawn to you because they want to know more about who Christ is. Then you know you're bearing fruit. Slide 12. Look at verse 23. We're almost done. I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Jesus. That's very much better. So Paul's sharing with this Philippian church he's penning this letter to, this tension. So this idea of being hard-pressed, church, in the Greek, has the idea of I'm actually closed in or hemmed in from both sides. I got this tension coming from this direction and that direction, stay and serve the Lord, or be at home in glory. The idea of departing here means the idea you're unloosed and set free. That's what the Greek actually fleshes out when he says, I desire, you know, to depart and be with Christ. The idea is, it's almost like a nautical term where you're unloosing a boat and you're untying it from the dock so they could sail on. Paul's saying, you know, I'm really hemmed in. I have a desire here to be untied so I can leave this earth and undock from earth and be with Jesus, or to be here and serve you and love you. See, he knows, church, the moment he draws his last breath, he knows the joy and the bliss that he will experience from being in the presence of the very Christ for all eternity. Have you ever stopped and imagined what that might be like? To literally be, you wake up, and there is the very God that knit you in your mother's womb, and you're standing right before Him. Remember, Hebrews 1:1-3, you know, through whom He also made the world. Hard-pressed. But Paul, being the servant he was willing to stay here and serve. Slide 13. And what does he say in verse 24? Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So Paul, shifting his focus from what he desires personally to again do what is more important in serving others for Christ. Paul, he's given you the tension, the hemming in from both sides, but notice that he shifts his focus away from personal desires to what's the most important thing to serve Christ. How about you and I? You're tired at the end of the day? I don't feel like going to Bible study. No. Law and Order's coming on in 2 hours. No. The Big Bang Theory's final finale's coming on. I don't need to be at church. Oh. My focus has shifted from the flesh. Oh. Blue Bloods is coming on. I don't need to be doing that. Oh. No, I know none of you all have that problem. No. But I'm making the point here. Paul shifts his desire away to focus on serving the Lord. What desires do you and I have that hijack our hearts. Think about it. What are the desires that you and I have that hijack our hearts so that we want to be more about serving self than serving Him? Remember at the beginning, I talked about the turf war, the kingdom of self warring with the kingdom of God. And Paul says, yet to remain, that's more necessary. And in slide 14, he says, so I'm convinced of this. I know that I'm going to remain, and I'm going to continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. What would it be like for you to do that for God? What would it be like for you to take somebody under your wing and disciple that person, or share the gospel with that person to lead them to Christ and invest into that human being that God created so that person grows in their faith in Christ? And God allowed you the privilege of being a part of that. And their life was changed because you decided to step out of your comfort zone and be faithful. And I know this is not a popular message, but you know it's the truth. I'm thankful that somebody did that for me about 20 years ago. I don't even know where I'd be. I'd be dead somewhere right now. What did Paul mean when he said he was convinced? Paul, what do you mean? It means firm in one's belief. Paul had a deep conviction in his heart with regard to continuing his work with that Philippian church. They were still in much need of biblical instruction and leadership. That is so true today. So he says, look, I'm going to remain and continue with you all for your progress. By the way, that word progress in the Greek has the idea, church, of advancing through obstacles. Advancing through obstacles. I'm going to remain and continue with you for the ability that you need to grow so that you can navigate through and advance through all these obstacles in your life and have joy while you do it. That's tough, isn't it? He knows that you and I have struggles. He knows we have obstacles. Let's just be honest humans this morning. We all battle our own flesh every day, don't we? Think about the struggles and obstacles we face every day. Like me not being able, because of Joby, to have a chocolate brownie. I can't have my chocolate brownie. He doesn't want me to continue looking like Jabba the Hutt. I battle obstacles. How about you? Paul knew the Philippians had obstacles. And he knows that they still needed to do battle. Listen, more than ever in the church today, there needs to be a growth in maturity. Amen. We have to grow and mature. And it isn't going to happen unless we're accountable to each other, unless we're in the Word, unless we're there with each other, encouraging each other. So let me close. What are those things that I faithfully pursue that gives my life meaning? What are you finding meaning in your life? Think deeply about that. It has to be Christ, church. What are those things that tend to make you happy and satisfied? Listen, I can tell you right now, some of my greatest satisfaction has come when I've been the poorest. Because when you can come to that place of surrender, it's a beautiful thing, because when you stop trying to do stuff on your own power and you said, okay, Lord, I'm going to yield to you, take the reins, move me where you want me to be, use me the way you want to use me so that I can put you on full display. The things that I used to find so much pleasure in, those things are fading like the dimmer switch on a light, darker and darker and into oblivion. And the closer you get to Christ, the more that happens. Amen. But listen, what in your home right now is an obstacle? What is getting in the way of your alone time with God? This is important. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Ask yourself, Lord, have I erected any idols? What is it, Ezekiel 14? Open Ezekiel 14. Not my notes. Go to Ezekiel 14. And just real quick, I just want to hit this because this is important. Just look at verse 3 and 4 with me. A question I asked you is, in your own homes, you know, the Bible says, let Ephraim alone. He has his idols. When I think about dying to self, I what really wraps my head is, are there things in my life, in my home, that are obstacles that are getting in the way, that are hindering my progress and joy, as we just read in Paul's text? But in Ezekiel 14, if you want to take a quick peek at that, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. They have put right before their face the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I even be consoled by them at all? Verse 4, speak to them, tell them, thus saith the Lord God. Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. So, church, just be thinking about that. If there's things in your life that are getting in your way with your walk with the Lord, think about what you need to do to tear them down. You know, back then in the Old Testament, they burned their idols. Maybe there's videos that you have in your home that have things that you shouldn't be seeing. Maybe you need to take them out and burn them. Maybe money's the issue. Chasing after the money. Chase, 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 chase. I don't know. You know that. Maybe it's the television set. Maybe it's something else. Just be thinking about that. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for our time together. I know this was a tough message to preach, Lord. I know that all of us are battling our flesh. I know things are getting in the way of our walk with you, Lord. Lots of obstacles. Lord, you said through R.C. Sproul, the key to the Christian's joy is its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I am in Him, that relationship is not a sometimes experience. But the Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian. And that should be the reason for our joy. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has not surrendered their life to you, and you're tapping at their heart real hard this morning, maybe there's anger and rage and bitterness and pain. Maybe there's things in our lives right now, Lord, that are just getting in the way of all of our relationships. Lord, would you please cut that out of us right now? Let that Holy Spirit be the great Ginsu knife that just cuts it out. Lord, help us to surrender all of that at the foot of the cross. Help us learn to love you the way you've taught us in your word to love you. Lord, and if anybody is here that does not know you, I pray that this morning that they would surrender their life to you. That they would understand that when they drop dead, there's not going to be any option two or three of getting into heaven. But it's only through you, Jesus. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.